We are continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Now, chapter 1 of Mark in verse 35 contains a verse that when it's most often preached, is preached in such a way that you feel guilty because it deals with the whole issue of prayer. And this way it's most often preached doesn't encourage us to pray. In fact, I think it has just the opposite effect. It causes us to continue to hide in prayer and not to be people of prayer. But this morning we want to look at it a different way, not as an example of what we should be doing, but as a proclamation of what kind of Savior we have and His work for us. So that this most discouraging text, as we most commonly understand it, in reality will turn out to be one of the most encouraging texts of all. And that should be good news for all of us, particularly for those of us who are going through difficult times. So let us hear now the word of God. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Prayer is one of those topics that when preached upon makes all of us feel guilty. Because I don't know any of us who believes that our prayer lives are what they should be, nor what our prayer lives must be. When we talk about prayer, we feel guilty, but that's not anything new because the disciples had that same feeling of inadequacy, particularly when they saw the way that their Lord prayed. In fact, in all of the Gospels, there's only one thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. And you know what that was? They asked him, "Would you teach us to pray?" Why? Because they realized how different their prayer life was from the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they looked at their prayer life, they realized they didn't have one. And if we were honest, we would say that's when we compare our prayer life to the prayer life of our Lord, that it is woefully lacking as well. So every time our disciples went to look for Jesus, which was quite often, they found him praying. Every time our Lord withdrew from the crowds, he withdrew so that he could go away and pray. I would, in fact, conclude that the exhortation that Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray at all times is simply the application of the ministry of Jesus Christ's prayer life to our own life. If that we are to pray, it should be at all the time. We see in our own text that Jesus rose up early in the morning to pray. We see in Luke 6:13 that Jesus spent the night in prayer. We see in Matthew 14:23 that Jesus spent the afternoon and evening in prayer. And when Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to accompany him into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him, each time he came back to them, they were asleep. Like those disciples, we must confess that the spirit may be willing, but far too often the flesh is weak. Now I ask you, is this statement in 1:35, is that meant as an example for us to follow this morning, that if we are going to pray, we should pray early in the morning, we should get up long before daylight and begin to pray. Now, you would think that, particularly if you've heard sermons on this passage, if you hear quotes about the importance of morning prayer. Luther said this, "I have so much to do today that I must pray 3 hours to get it all done." Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "The entire day receives order and discipline when it acquires unity. This unity must be sought and formulated in morning prayers. The morning prayer determines the day." So if you didn't get up early this morning, you might be feeling that there's no real way I can redeem this day. I did not spend quality time in the Lord with prayer, and because of that, the Lord is not pleased with me. Now, I want to say that this is not a Christian understanding of prayer, nor is it a Christian understanding of the gospel. Prayer is not better because of the time of day in which you pray it, nor the content of those prayers. This is what the Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't he? Did you know it takes all of 25 seconds to pray the Lord's Prayer? And yet, how many of you would say that a 25-second prayer is adequate? Good, that's the right answer. Because that's what the Lord taught us to pray. The Lord never tells us a time when we should pray. What the Lord does caution us against is praying like the Gentiles. And how did the Gentiles pray in Matthew 6, 7? Well, it says that they heaped empty phrases, thinking that they'll be heard for their many words. Now, our understanding of prayer is far too often not based on Christian principles, but on a kind of mystical or magical understanding of prayer, that the power of prayer is in prayer itself. This false belief that the power of prayer comes from prayer, its quality and its quantity, is not based on Christian teaching. In fact, to believe such a thing is to distort the nature of God, the nature of ourselves, the understanding of and its understanding of prayer. So why then do we do it? Because deep down in our hearts, we want to make God owe us. We want God to be accountable to us. We want to know that he has to respond to us. And there's no better way to do that than prayer, particularly long, fervent prayer that comes at a very difficult time to pray, like early in the morning. What this does is kind of thinking. It says that the basis for our acceptance with God is what we do, is our prayers, and that God loves us because of what we have done. And this is completely contrary to the gospel, which says that he loves us out of his grace, and he loves us because of what Christ has done for us. Now, these attitudes towards prayer don't drive us to prayer. I believe that they do just the opposite thing. They drive us away from God in prayer. They drive us away from God in a relationship with him. Why is that? Well, let me suggest four reasons why this understanding of prayer is detrimental to your prayer life. The first is this. This attitude that the power comes from prayer has at the base of it this understanding that we serve a God who really isn't that interested in us, who really isn't good and loving and cares deeply for us, but he is someone who we have to get his attention, that we have to go out of way to try to tell him to stop and pay attention to me. We see this in the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. There, when he challenged them, you know, we're going to build an altar and you put a sacrifice on it and call down God to set the sacrifice on fire. And so the prophets of Baal went first and they built this altar and they put their sacrifice on it. They cried out all morning in prayer, beseeching and pleading with Baal to answer them, and nothing happened. So at noon in 1 Kings 18, 27, Elijah begins to taunt them and he says, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving herself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and you must wake him." You see, they served a God who wasn't interested in them. So what did the prophets of Baal do in verse 28? It says they took out lances and sword and began to cut themselves. They wanted to show God that we really do mean this, and so pay attention to us. And so they, it says in verse 28, until blood gushed upon them. They cut themselves trying to get the attention of God. Now, most of us, fortunately, give up long before that in our prayers. After all, we think, why should we bother to try to get the attention of someone who's not interested in hearing from me? But that isn't the God we serve. Our Lord is the living God who's interested in us, and that interest doesn't have to be stirred up. David writes in the psalm that was read this morning in our Old Testament reading, verse 17 and 18, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sands of the sea. I awake and I am still with you." It is not knowing the nature of our God that leads us to believe that it is our performance in prayer that is the power behind prayer. But the truth is, prayer is powerful because God loves his children and gives them what they need. In a long passage on the teaching of prayer in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says that if your earthly fathers give you bread when you ask for bread and not a stone. And if you ask for a fish, they don't give you a snake. If they, being evil, know how to give good gifts, Jesus says, how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? The power of prayer lies in the character and nature of our God, that He is far better than any other person who loves and cares for us. Secondly, we believe that the power of prayer is in prayer based upon the quality and quantity of our prayer. You see, if the power is in prayer, then let's make more of it and let's make it better so it'll be more powerful. And this is true in almost every religion. There are special people you go to for prayer. And the reason for that is that we just don't know how to pray. And preachers really don't help you pray. In fact, the morning prayer in most churches, where the preacher gives this wonderfully framed prayer for the congregation, leaves most of us feeling, I wish I could pray that way. And so we need a specialist to help us pray. In some religions, these specialists actually speak another language which is unknown to you, and they communicate that language to God. Also, we go to certain people that we believe have special access to God, who are closer to God. Do you know that theory of seven steps of separation? It's a theory that you are just seven steps away from anybody on earth. That in seven moves, you can get something to someone anywhere on earth. Well, most of us feel like there are thousands of steps of separation between us and God. And that if we find people who are closer in that process, then they will help us get there. But that is not the case. But this is why we go to holy men and holy women to pray for us. And this is why we have priests and pastors pray. Because we know that we need help in praying. Now, do you know who most understands that you need help in praying? Young people, let me ask you. Who do you believe is the person who knows more than anybody else the help that you need when it comes for prayer? Not me. God, who said that? Naomi, good. Say you joined the church and you got the right answer already. God knows that. How do we know God knows that? Because we read in the Bible that He's actually given us His Spirit to help us pray. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't it interesting that God gives us His Holy Spirit for the very purpose of helping you put your prayers in the words? And if you don't make it in the words, it doesn't make any difference, because the Spirit helps you communicate those feelings in your heart and soul that are too deep for you to even put into words. Third, not only does this attitude, wrong attitude about prayer, is it distorted by a wrong understanding of God? No, not only is it this wrong attitude about prayer distorted because of what we think of prayer is. The third reason why these wrong attitudes separate us from God is because we feel inadequate in our prayers. Because of our guilt. Because we know we don't pray as we should. We know that we're not the people we ought to be, and so we feel guilty. And when we feel guilty, we hide from God, just like our first parents hid from God. And so nothing will destroy a prayer life and our desire to pray as does guilt. Now, here's the truth about all of that. Your guilt is a false guilt. Do you know why your guilt is a false guilt? Because you really don't know how bad you really are. Your sin is worse than you think it to be. You think you have a cold, but it's pneumonia. You think you have a wart, but it's cancer. And God's solution is the gospel, His grace. You are forgiven. And nothing shows the real hardness of our heart than when we look at our Lord in His prayer life. We come away thinking, oh Lord, what's wrong with me? Why is it that you're so different than us? Now, there are some of us who take the let's try harder approach to Christianity and you get it done. You know, you say, look at me, Lord, I'm praying. I'm praying. I feel like I'm really praying as I ought. And in that, you develop in your heart a spirit of pride. And it's interesting that God, what the Bible says, opposes the proud. And so this very prayer life that's supposed to bring you into relationship with God can be a whole area of division, of separating you from God, because like the Pharisee who stood in the temple to pray, he just wanted other people to see him pray and not be transformed by that prayer himself. The rest of us, we just give up. Our response is either, well, I really don't need prayer. I'm getting along okay. Or we hide behind the formality or impersonalness, or the impersonal nature of prayers, and we don't let those prayers ever touch our hearts. You're going through the motions. You're repeating the words. John Bunyan wrote something very interesting about prayer. He says, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. God's response to our prayers is not because of what he sees in us, but because of what is in him. So not only is our attitude towards about God misleading in our prayer life, not only is our understanding of prayer misleading us in the way we pray, and not only is our guilt about our failures both in prayer and other areas of our life keep us from praying, but the fourth reason that we have trouble with prayer is because of the purpose of prayer. You see, we think the purpose of prayer is that we're checking in with God, that he's keeping track of us, and so it's just something we've got to tick off. I met a young man in England from Saudi Arabia who was interested in the gospel. He came from a Muslim background, and he was explaining to me, he said, John, you know, in Islam, there's five times you have to pray during the day, and one of those times is very early in the morning, and I can't get up early in the morning for morning prayers. And I know that God is very angry with me because I'm supposed to get up very early in the morning and pray. What would Jesus tell me to do? And I said, Yahya, Jesus would tell you, go back to bed. We've got all day to talk when you get up. You see, in Islam, you're a servant showing up for a job, and you better be on time. But in Christianity, you're going to spend time with your heavenly Father. No, prayer isn't earning our way towards God. It's communing with our heavenly Father. Prayer is not a duty we owe to God, but a privilege that we have as children to spend time with our heavenly Father. Our prayers should not be motivated by fear of punishment if we don't pray, but a response to a loving invitation of God to enter into communion with him. So we've misjudged God, we've misjudged prayer, we've misjudged ourselves, and we've misjudged the purpose of prayer, and that's why our prayer lives are so desperately dull. And they're dull because we failed to grasp the gospel. We failed to understand the grace that is ours through the work of Jesus Christ. You see, the good news of the gospel isn't get up early and go pray so you can be like Jesus. No, the good news of the gospel is that we have a Savior who prays while we sleep. Hebrews 7:25 says this, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know who's pleading your case before the Father right now? It's Jesus Christ. It isn't our prayers that save us. Nor is it our prayers that causes God to love us. It's the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. What Mark 1:35 is first meant to show us is how we have a God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who continually gives himself to us. His concerns are always placed upon before our own concerns. And Jesus' earthly ministry of prayer is no different from his heavenly ministry of prayer, where he intercedes for us. Let me prove that to you with a couple of verses. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Notice Jesus didn't say, "Peter, you better start praying. Peter, you better be on watch. Peter, you better memorize and study the Bible." He said, "No, you're going to survive because I pray for you." In John 17, the longest recorded prayer that we have in the Gospels from our Lord Jesus Christ, in that prayer, our Lord's concerned about two things: the glory of God and the well-being of his followers. Now, those two things are always tied together, aren't they? You can't separate the glory of God from the well-being of those who are his disciples. And these are the kinds of things that Jesus prays for. Jesus lives to intercede for us. So what is happening in Mark 17 is that while Jesus' disciples sleeps, Jesus is upholding them in prayer. We have a great king like no other. You know, if I were king, I'd be the last person to get up in the palace. But I would make sure that everybody else is up and has everything ready for me when I got up. But you know what our king does? He rises long before any of us to serve us, his people. Now, when we see that, shouldn't that change the way we think about prayer? And shouldn't that change the way we pray? Instead of believing that we are coming to a God who is too busy for us, know that we have a heavenly Father who is all ready to give us his full attention and pray. Instead of believing that your prayers are not worthy to be spoken in his presence, that it's just a bunch of mumbo jumbo, believe that the Holy Spirit will make your prayers through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ the most beautiful words that our Lord has ever heard. Pray. Instead of believing that you're guilty and stand condemned in his presence, stop hiding and claim the truth of the gospel for yourself. You have been forgiven. You have been washed in his blood. You have been cleansed. Your sins have been prayed for. Pray. Discover that God isn't angry with you, but through Christ takes delight in you. And instead of believing that prayer is a time card that needs to be punched, know that it is that moment when the Heavenly Father invites you to come away with him. Pray. If you knew that the person who loved you most was just outside your door waiting to spend time with you, would you stay in bed? Or would you get up? You see, when we understand and see our Savior who loves and serves us, we will want to go to him often, sneak away from others often, and before you know it, because we understand his love for us and we bathe in that love, our prayer life will look more and more like his. Would you believe and receive this truth today, that prayer and its power is not based upon what we do and who we are, but it's based upon who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ? And nowhere is this truth more clearly taught than at the table of our Lord. I'll ask the elders to come forward, please.